Please bow your heads with me and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to tell you how amazing you are, to you and to each other. We know that you don't need to hear that, but we need to tell you that. So Lord, in this time of reflection on your word, will you please give me the words that you want me to say? And may they be received the way you want them to be received, so that we may be grown up from babies today, but to learn to start as babies in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. It was an unnaturally late hour when Jesus' disciples came to tell him he had a visitor. Things had become tense between Jesus and the Jewish leadership since Jesus had gone to the temple and caused an uproar, embarrassing, even angering the priests who served there. So when the disciples realized that it was one of these Jewish leaders outside asking to speak with their teacher, the entire household, at least those that were still awake, became unsettled. It was the great Nicodemus at the door. He'd come alone, without an entourage, to do recon on behalf of Jesus' new enemies in the temple? Possible. He was a member of the great Sanhedrin, not just a Pharisee, the Sanhedrin. So naturally, they just had to listen in. It was Nicodemus that spoke first. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." The high priest had begun with a compliment, and he'd said, "We." He was representing the Sanhedrin. But Jesus' first words brushed the compliment aside. He leaned in and spoke intently to the high priest. "Truly, truly, amen, amen," in the Aramaic. "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." At that, the high priest sat back. What had Jesus meant? The words felt cryptic to the disciples listening in. Born from above or born again? The word he'd used could mean either. But then they looked at Nicodemus' face. Their rabbi had just told a religious leader that everyone was like a baby in the kingdom of God. Jesus began again with another amen, amen. That was two in a row. "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The disciples were starting to feel for the high priest. To use a contemporary comparison, it was like Jesus was moving the finish line of a marathon right before the winner ran across it. And the trophy is just going to what? Float around and land on whoever? The kingdom of God might be given to someone that doesn't deserve it? It was an unnaturally hot hour to draw daily water from the well of Jacob. High noon in Sychar. Most women came to the well together in the morning for this most necessary of daily chores. But this woman was not most women. Just because she was a Samaritan didn't mean she got a free pass from her neighbor's gossip. Even Samaritans had standards. No, she'd come to find it less combative, less filled with whispers, stares, and patronizing gestures, to just wait until an hour when no one was around to get her household's water for the day. But on this day, something was different. Oh, it was hot as it ever was. But as she came closer to the well, she realized she'd actually have to talk to this guy hanging around out there by himself in the middle of the day. As he came into focus, she could see that he was not only a stranger, but he was dressed like a traveler. A traveler that didn't plan his trip very well. Who would get stuck out in the heat like this on purpose? "Will you give me a drink?" he said. Not many words, but enough for her to hear his accent. She stepped back in shock. A Jew. Jewish men considered Samaritan women continually unclean. Not just clean once a month like the Jewish women, continually unclean. And to accept a drink from a Samaritan woman is to make him ritually unclean. "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan," she said to him. "How can you ask me for a drink?" He replied, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She was stopped by this play on words, living waters. Is he talking about running water? There were no streams around. As they spoke back and forth, it dawned on the woman that this stranger knew her. How? He was not just a man, he was something more. He talked like a Jew. "Salvation comes from the Jews," he said. But he also talked like a prophet. She thought she'd give one more test. Hesitantly, she said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then he looked at her and said, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Was she talking to the Messiah? She thought she would have been the last person considered worthy of an encounter with the long-awaited Messiah. Everyone had to know Messiah was here. If they listened to nothing else she ever said again, she didn't walk, she ran. She didn't even bring her water back home. She just left her jar there. And she came back with the whole town behind her. Kathy read for us the very first words of John, the Gospel of John, where these two stories can be found. From its very first words, the Gospel of John focuses the reader on the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, God in person, incarnate, God in the flesh. The author records the testimony of John the Baptist that it's our reaction to Jesus that determines whether we are children of God. John 1, verses 10 through 12 says, "Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the Jews, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And again, the Baptist testifies in chapter 3, verse 36, that whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. This additional warning can serve as an interpretive key to the two contrasting scenes that lay on either side of it. The dialogue with Nicodemus in the beginning of chapter 3 and the dialogue with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. These two scenes contrast one another in several literary ways, so that's a clue for you. One is set in the secrecy of darkness, one at midday. One is with a high-status personality in the Jewish faith, and the other, a low-status personality, a Samaritan, a woman. John means the contrast to put a spotlight on only one thing, the different ending, how Jesus is received. There are two possible fates we have when confronted with the divinity of Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation to us. In both scenes, Jesus gives someone a personal invitation to salvation. Yet it's the less likely of the two individuals that jumps at the opportunity he's offering, the unlikely Samaritan woman. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. But to whoever would receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's his conversation with the Samaritan woman that leads to salvation, not just of the woman, but almost the entire village of Sychar, the Samaritan town she was from. Jesus' conversation with the Jewish leader Nicodemus, the one whose life, it could be argued, was spent in highest dedication to seeking out the Messiah so he could recognize him when he came. This was the one not yet ready to receive Jesus as his Savior. This first talk with them didn't go so well, but there is evidence that later Nicodemus would accept Jesus as his Savior. He's mentioned several times in this gospel. But the place the author gives this first dialogue with Nicodemus is casting a shadow on it as a cautionary tale. When we see him again in chapter 7, Nicodemus is the lone dissenting voice among the other Sanhedrin that had begun plotting Jesus' death by then. So Nicodemus does prove noble and brave later in the gospel, but when we first meet him, he's not ready to start over, be born again. He's not ready to believe he needs to. John is meaning to surprise us with these two stories put back to back. Why? Are we to believe that high priests are bad and Samaritan women are good? No, it's to cast a spotlight on the most important thing about an encounter with Jesus. Do you believe? Do you believe him? Do you believe in him? To believe him is to believe what he says about himself. He told us he was the Son of God. How can you admire someone who says a thing like that unless they really are the Son of God? And yet, many who call themselves Christian, and many who don't, think of him as a great prophet or a wise teacher. That makes no sense, because he told us he was the Son of God. Just as the Oxford Don C.S. Lewis famously wrote, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the actual Son of God. And folks, 2 out of 3 of those is not great. So first, are you willing to believe Jesus? But secondly, will you go the extra step and believe in Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Many of you can say this with me. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you truly believe Jesus is the Son of God, sent to save the world, have you committed your life to him? Do you believe in him? For that, not only is dependence required, surrender is required. In John 6, Jesus declares to the masses, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Are you sustained by him over yourself? Or do you like to be known as a self-made man or an independent woman, able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Well, a job prerequisite for a child of God is dependence on God. In John 8, how about surrender? In John 8, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you live a life of honesty before God? Or are there still parts of your life you hide from him? You think you're hiding from him? Or deny that you have a problem with? When his Spirit shows them to you. Just as there are dangers to living an unrepentant life, there are dangers to living like you don't really need a Savior. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Will you sing the rest of this verse with me? We're going to sing the whole hymn at the end. I will arise and